pray for meetings with the women's meeting and the board. And Lord, we just pray that you just go before us this day and you will just minister to us according to your glorious riches. I pray, Lord, for the offering, that you'll bless the offering as well. I pray, Lord, for the message. We start a new series. I pray, Father, that you'll bless the message and use it for your glory, that you might use me to proclaim your word for you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and an amen. So I'm going to start a new series, Walking in God's Light in a Confused World. And we seem to have a little bit of confusion going on in our world. I don't think we disagree with that. And how we might be reflectors of Jesus' light. We're called to be the beacons. We're called to be the lighthouse and proclaim Jesus in all that we do. So that's what we're going to be trying to do here in the next few weeks. How many are golfers? We got a golfer. Now, I would just assume the rest of you could care less. So, but anyway, it's interesting about golf. My son-in-law is an avid golfer when he can. And he goes through all these things when he buys his golf equipment. He looks at the golf balls really close, all the equipment. Like, I'm going, really? Just get, you know, you just get a six-pack of balls and let's go out and just play. Oh, no, he's got to get the certain kind, you know, so on and so forth, that supposed to get the great distance and so on. But, you know, years ago, back in the day, when golf balls were first manufactured, they made the covers smooth. If you go anywhere in a golf shop or place that sell golf balls, you notice the cover of a golf ball. Years ago, they made them smooth. And after a period of time, they discovered that when the ball was roughed up, it would go farther when you hit the ball. So that was a great revelation back in the day. So as a result of that, now they're manufacturing golf balls with dimpled covers. So when you see going to a store, anytime you look at a golf ball, it's going to have at least those dimpled covers. So it is living life. It takes some rough spots sometimes in our lives to make us go farther and grow stronger. That's what life is all about. Jesus never said, never, 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 that life is just going to be cool and great and fantastic and wonderful. He never said that. That's what separates the Christians from the so-so Christians. It's easy to be a Christian when things are going great. It really is. It's so difficult when things start getting difficult to be a Christian. But this during those moments when God can bid us and make us grow. So I'm going to start off by talking about living in the worst of times. And we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria, over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn Abraham, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. The man leading Israel was none other than the fiendish Ahab. If you look back at verse 30, we're going to be looking at these again, scriptures. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He did so under the influence of a shady lady named Jezebel. Verse 31, he not only considered trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Ahab married Jezebel from Phoenicia, whose evil father was ruler. Now, he married her out of political convenience. In the ancient world, Phoenicia enjoyed unprecedented wealth. Crafty Jezebel came from a long list of tyrants who hated Israel's God. But Baal worshippers engaged in a long list of six sexual practices. And Baalism soon became Israel's national religion. I say that because most of you are aware, as you read through the Old Testament, all the disobedience and the backsliding that Israelites always were a part of. And this was it. This was what I call the worst of times in Israel's history. They abandoned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joshua, and they followed pagan gods because it made them feel good. They made them feel good. They didn't hang in there. And oftentimes we Christians, we don't hang in there. We get so caught up in other events, activities, or whatever, the money, finance, especially in the Western world. People wonder why, you know, religion or Christianity is fading in the Western world, because we're so caught up in the stuff. They become our idols. The pleasures of the world have become our idols in so many ways. I mean, it's not all gloom and doom, but we have to be real. We have to be real about these things. So, where are we? Jeremiah 16, 13 through 15. I want to tell you something. If you are a pastor in a church and you start feeling sorry for yourselves because of the hits maybe you're taking, or maybe things are going well, you don't feel respected, whatever it is, I tell young pastors, just take a look at Jeremiah. That guy, he was the Rodney Dangerfield of the prophet. He did not receive any respect. He was constantly admonishing the Israelites for being so far away from God. Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain, prophets and priests alike. All practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They'll be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. So in Jeremiah's day, Israel was an absolute mess. Her sins were great. The nation had turned its back on God and followed false prophets. Again, verses 13 and 14. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Doesn't that sound familiar today? If we just ignore all the warnings surrounding our sins, then everything maybe they would just disappear. That's what Jeremiah was saying. He's saying, you calling for peace, peace. You say there's peace when there is no peace. You're saying everything is fine and dandy, and it's not. You people have totally abandoned God, and yet you're claiming everything is okay. Everything is fine. You are in denial. That was the attitude in Jeremiah's day, and in many ways, in our day as well. We're living in a time of spiritual decline. We are. You know, we can say, no, 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 we are. Just look at the facts. They're out there. You talk with denominations, mainline churches, independent churches, whatever. Yes, yes, there are pockets of growth, absolutely. But we are overall, we are in spiritual denial. We are living in this era. We are living in what I call a post-Christian era. That does not mean that we do not have authentic Christians. There are millions and millions of wonderful, true believers today that are also concerned that biblical principles have lost some influence today. We've lost that influence. And stop and think about it. You have those that were in the 60s generation. We can kind of do the math on that one. That's at least about three of us in here. And back in our day, or four of us back in our day, boy, it was so different. It really was. People respected church. You didn't necessarily have to go to church, but you respected church. You know, back in my day, we had a group of kids. We called them the Jesus people. They'd come to school with their Bibles under their arms. Nobody said a word to them. Nobody mocked them. They were respected. Maybe the other students didn't agree with them, but they were respected for what they believed in. We had that back in the day. You know, I know people say, you talk about the good old days, but it's changed. You know that yourselves. Has it changed since you were a teenager? Has the world changed? It's changed, and it keeps changing and changing and changing, and not for the good. Not for the good. So that's where we're at, and you know it. So I'm not telling you something you don't already know, but sometimes we need to really look at these things and say, wow, these things are really, really going on. I could go off on the political end of this, but I know I can't. But I really want to, but so what is the solution? 1 Timothy 2:1-7. And listen to this really closely. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for who? For everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men and women to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time for this purpose. I was appointed a herald, a preacher, an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Prayer is a vital and the expected thing to do in the church and in our individual lives. We are called to pray. If you want peace, then pray more. If you want answers, pray more. If you want God's direction, pray more. Pray for our families, our government leaders, and so on. Prayer changes things. Remember the bumper sticker years ago? There was one, prayer changes things. Verse 3 reminds us that prayer pleases who? Pleases God. Verses 4-7 talk about Jesus died for all. It's God's desire to save all people, not just us. You know, sometimes don't we all get frustrated? We say, you know what, our neighbor we've been witnessing is never coming to the Lord, or a family member or whatever. How down we get sometimes. Can you imagine how God feels when people reject him? We are not major players in the Christian world. We are not political influencers. We are not movers and shakers in our community. We are not made up of powerful multimillionaires. Yet we can be catalysts in the name of Jesus Christ and shine for old and dark world. That's what he's called us to do. Sometimes we want to shine right here. God said, no, no, let your light shine. Go out and share Christ with others, no matter what, I don't know what it is for you, but find your way. Find your path that God wants you to take in proclaiming the gospel message. That's what we are called to do. That's what we're called to do. Churches will not grow if we just kind of say, well, we kind of just affirm each other, which is important, but we need to find others that we need to affirm in the faith. And that's not easy, but with God, all things are absolutely possible. So we can be a force for Jesus in our little corner of the world. You say, well, I've heard that before. And God says, you need to hear it again. We need to hear it again. Always remind ourselves of that fact. Number four, being a beacon of light. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. To do. That sounds very, good works. You got an extra $75,000 laying around, you don't know what to do with it. You know, Becky, you think, wow, I got $75,000. What should I do with it? Well, here's one suggestion which you can do with your $75,000. You can buy a robotic dog. You can. You can buy a robotic dog named Spot. You can get on the internet. You can check that out. His name is Spot. And he costs big bucks. But look at all the things that old Spot can do. He can walk. He can, in fact, he can negotiate, navigate terrain. You know, he can climb stairs. And eventually they say, oh, Spot will be able to open up doors. Wow. And consider this. For $75,000, you have yourself your dog. You don't have to house train him. You don't have to feed him. And you don't have to walk him. Whoa. You know, and he's good in all kinds of weather, they say. And he's good for in helping in situations. They say he's good at rescue operations. But Spot is not alive. Spot is a robot. God made us unique in his own image. We are flesh and blood. We have brains. We have legs, arms. We can think. We can do things that robots cannot do. And according to what Paul was saying here, we are God's workmanship. He created us with brains, with bodies, because he has work for us to do. He has work for us to do. Churches that are alive, that are growing, are working for Christ. I know we have things to work out with Calvary, but I can tell you this from personal experience. That church is not perfect, but they are a working church. They do more things for missions and other causes than you can ever believe. That's always been the heart and always been their mindset. That's Calvary Church in Naperville. They have that reputation within Assemblies of God for their stewardship. It's wonderful. It's exciting. But with our bodies, we just kind of transcend whatever any robot can do. God has wonderful, productive plans for your life and for my life. That's the exciting thing. It's not just being saved. It's saying, okay, I'm saved. God loves me. I'm going to heaven. But God said, but there's more for you. I have more for you. You need to seek it. You need to read more. You need to pray. You need to understand my principles, what I've called you to do in advance. God called you before you even born. He called me for this day, for this moment, whether you like it or not. God called me for this moment. He called you for your moment. But then he says, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to be obedient, even when it might be a little bit testy at times? That was the problem with the Old Testament. They didn't follow through. Joshua was the example. But once he died, it went south really, 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 really fast. I'm going to close, maybe, with Ephesians 5, 12 through 15. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for its light shines and makes everything visible. That is why it said, "Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." John, could I have some music, please? So, what's Paul saying here? He reminds us, since we are children of the light, we are to walk in the light. We are to walk in the light and shine for Jesus because Christ lives in us. Amen? And not simply to stumble aimlessly around in spiritual darkness. How many have ever heard of the term, we're burning daylight? Burning daylight. That is a popular term. I remember when we were in Princeton, two teachers during the summertime, they had a business. What they did is they hired crews to do roofing. And they usually hired the high school boys or the early college boys to roof during the summertime. So they would start real early in the morning, obviously because when it's hot, you know, try to get the work done or whatever. And Gary used to always say this to his crew. He'd say, "Come on, guys, you know, you're burning daylight." He was saying that you have this window, this opportunity now. Let's not waste it. Let's get going. Let's move. Now, if you look at verse 15, calls us to make the most of our opportunities because the days are what? The days are evil, or the days are short. Friends, living in troubled times gives us opportunities to further the gospel message. How are we to know how God wants to use us? How are we to know that? How would he know that when God wants to use us? I think, number one, we have to be sincere. If I'm really sincere in my heart and seeking him, that's a good place to start, to know that I'm pretty much where God wants me to be. So it's humbling ourselves and being right there. If we do that, then we can trust that God will show us what he wants us to do. He will do that. You know, and there's so many different ways how you can know, discern God's will in this. But for me, it's always been, I know what God wants me to do, so I need confirmation to make sure that my desire isn't in this. And then I can get that confirmation through. That's why I think it's so, so important to have really strong Christian friends. Friends that won't tell you what you want to hear. We got a lot of those things. Oh, yeah, no. You be straight with me, and I'll be straight with you. If I see something I don't like, I'm going to tell you. I think you might need to back off on this and maybe pray about it, rethink it, because it might not be what God wants you to do. And then be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. That is a must. Because if you're not in the Word, and you think God's speaking to you, and you're not sure, you need to really confirm it through the Word of God. I think these things are very, very important for us. Coming here, God spoke to me very clearly. And when God speaks to me, sometimes I really question him. Say, is this really from you? Is this from me? So I go through my process to make sure, because I know me and I don't want my desires to get in the process. He told me, and I shared this with a board. I hope you remember this or not. One of the What he called me to do is he'd get family life ready for company. Get it ready. That's what I called you to do, is get it ready. And he's also referring to building. This structure here, get it ready. Now, you can say, well, how do you know that's from God? Well, then you get the confirmation that comes. And I had confirmation like you would not believe that I was on the track that God wanted me to be on for you and this church. Get ready. So what happened? Through the course of, 3 or 4 years, we've seen changes. We've seen people come. We've added numbers. Some have left. We've added numbers. And we have increased our financial situation. God has done a great thing. No doubt about that. We had to interrupt because we needed a furnace. God furnished the furnace. And all of this, I can remember when we had one time $19 left over in our bank account. You'd have to really be blind not to see how God is working. God's timing is God's timing. But once you know, it's like building the wall. Nehemiah was called to build the wall. With all the discouragement, all the people said, no. He knew what he knew. What God wanted him to do, what happened there. He built that wall in less than 60 days. God can do all things. That $19 we had, that's nothing to him. It's nothing to him. If we know God is in a project, money should not be, really. You walk by faith. You walk by faith. Because when it seems logical, it's probably not from him. Oftentimes it's like, oh, we can never do this. But God says, watch me. He's doing it. He's done it through all of biblical history. You know, man says, oh, it's impossible to do it this way. God says, aha, that's what I want. I want you to see the impossible, but I'm going to show you the possible. Stop and think about this. I know I'm wandering. Take Israel, for example. If you look at Israel, the nation, it sits in this little itty-bitty place surrounded by its enemies. The world basically hates Israel. Except for a few exceptions, we are one of them. But guess what? Where's the big battle going to come? Who's going to win? When it seems like it's impossible, God's going to intervene on behalf of Israel. That's what God does. He's for the underdog, so to speak. When we think we can't do it, God says, okay, I'm going to strengthen your faith. You trust me, you're going to see that I'm going to do the impossible. And I believe that wholeheartedly in this church. Consider this. If you are going through a stressful period right now, if you're undergoing stress, whatever it might be, maybe for Jaylee, it could be, we can't go back to school. You know, I think it's hurting our kids. I really do. They can't go back to school. We see it across our land psychologically. This is affecting people. This is just one area. We're seeing more depression, more suicides, more of these things because we are living in troubled times. If you are in distress and that stressful period, remember, God wants to use this time as his day of opportunity. It's his day of opportunity to help us, to help you personally. His day of opportunity. We have to work out issues about this renovation project. This is God's day of opportunity. When he says, you know what? Sometimes then you need to just kind of part the sea and let me do what I've been called to do. And don't let Satan get in there to mess it up or to confuse things. It's walking by faith, not by what? Sight. This is God's opportunity for you to encourage, convict, strengthen, help, and guide you. Guide us. He's there for us. God is not here to create confusion. He's not saying, I'm going to really mess them up. I'm going to get them so confused, they won't know what to do. That is not God. That's not God's economy. That's not how God operates in my world, my perspective. But God wants to use us. God wants to use it. You ever wake up in the morning and say the first thing out of your mouth, God, I love you. Use me today. However it might be, just use me today as your instrument to bring you glory and bring you honor. And sometimes it's good to say that when things are not going well. Kids are screaming. Pancake syrup all over the floor. Screaming. Say, God, use me. It's oftentimes in the troubled times when his voice is very loud. He said, I know when things are going good, I know that where you're going to be. But how about when things are really going bad? Where are you going to be? Are you going to trust me? That's it. We live in troubled times. It is what it is. I talk to my pastor colleagues, whatever, in their churches. They're going through really bad times. It's not just us, it's everywhere. That's when we need to hold on and say, God, what do you have for us? What do you have for us? What do you have? And it all starts with us personally, doesn't it? It starts with us personally, getting ourselves ready spiritually so God can use us in different ways. Lord, we praise you and thank you so much for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters and for those that might be struggling right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, you just minister to them. Whatever it is, whatever they're going through, I pray, Holy Spirit, you will give them conviction. You will give them courage. You will guide them, Lord, through whatever it is so that they can serve you for your glory and your honor. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name.